we want to continue to explore Stephen's address before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Stephen was brought before this council of Jewish leaders under the false charges that he had blasphemed against Moses and against God. Stephen has been answering these charges with a bit of a history lesson of the nation of Israel. He's already talked about Abraham. Stephen showed that Abraham was living in the land of Mesopotamia when God came to meet him there. Twice, God met Moses in Mesopotamia, seeking to have a relationship with Moses. And that was the main point that Stephen was trying to make in the story of Abraham, that God doesn't need a special land. God doesn't need a special place like a temple in order to meet his people. God can meet his people in any place and in any condition. God met Abraham in far-off Mesopotamia while he and his family were worshiping pagan gods. Abraham was called away from that false worship into a new relationship with God, and God promised him a land. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and he did that while Abraham and his wife Sarah still had no children. God also promised Abraham that he would give him a land, and Abraham believed the promises of God, even though Abraham himself never knew that land as his own. Abraham believed that one day his descendants would possess the land. Why? Because God promised it. God promised him many descendants, and God promised him the land. And that covenant promise went on and was repeated with his son Isaac and with Jacob, and Jacob became the father of 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the 12 patriarchs. And in these 12 tribes of Israel, God was fulfilling that promise. Abraham was becoming the father of a great nation. However, the descendants of Abraham did not yet possess the land that God had promised. The land in which they dwelt was not their own. So next, Stephen reviews another story in the history of Israel, the story of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. If you recall, God was with Joseph, and he called Joseph to a special role of rescuing the whole family from the famine that was about to hit the land. But even though God had called Joseph to this special role of saving the whole family, the brothers of Joseph rejected him and sold him into slavery. We looked at the story of Joseph last week. We noted that one of the main points that Stephen was trying to make in the story of Joseph was that just as the patriarchs rejected Joseph, the one God had chosen to bring them salvation, so the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus, the one chosen by God, to be their Savior. Joseph is trying to show that there is a history of the people of Israel rejecting those sent by God to save them. And that same pattern will be seen in the next person that Stephen will address as he continues to unfold the history of Israel. He will now talk about Moses. So let's pick up in Stephen's address where we left off last time, verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. The promise to Abraham was twofold, that he would be the father of a great nation, and that that nation would come to possess their own land. God has been fulfilling that first promise. The descendants of Abraham continue to increase, even under the hard conditions of slavery in Egypt. But now, God is going to fulfill the second promise. He's going to give the children of Israel their own land. God is about to deliver his people from their bondage and give them the land that he had promised to Abraham so many years before. What we notice here is that God will keep his promises in his own time, and that nothing will prevent the fulfillment of those promises. If you think about the history of Israel, from the very beginning, when God first called Abraham to leave his family in Mesopotamia, to the time in which the people were facing the difficulties of slavery in Egypt, that whole span of years, there are many occasions where a natural cause or the act of human will could have ended it all. There are so many stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob where just one incident, one turn of events, could have ended the promise that God had made to the people. Let me offer a couple of examples. In the beginning of Genesis 12, God makes his promise to Abraham. What happens at the end of Genesis chapter 12? Well, Abraham comes into the land for the first time. Because of difficulty, he goes down into Egypt, and when he approaches the people of Egypt and the king of Egypt, he worries that they will see his beautiful wife and harm him because of that. So he tells Sarah to say that she is his sister rather than his wife. And sure enough, the king of Egypt welcomed Sarah into his household. But then he discovered that Abraham had lied to him. And that made him very angry. And think about this. In that situation, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, could have easily put Abraham to death for having lied to him and allowed him to welcome Sarah into his household while she was his wife, not his sister. Or what if Esau did kill Jacob? Because Jacob had double-crossed him. That was what Esau wanted to do. That's why Jacob fled from the land of Canaan and lived with the family of Laban for 20 years. Or what if that great famine that hit the land of Egypt and Canaan during the time of Joseph and his brothers, what if that had ended the line of descendants of Abraham? All of these events and more could have easily ended the life and the line of Abraham. However, none of these could or would, because behind all of these events was the hand of God. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and nothing is going to prevent that. No natural disaster, no act of the human will. This is why Abraham believed in those promises. That should give us confidence as well. For it shows us that God indeed is in control, and that God will indeed fulfill all of his promises. All of the promises of the Bible that God has given to you and I, they will all be fulfilled in God's good timing, because nothing can thwart the plans and the promises of God. As Stephen points out, it was now time for God to fulfill his second great promise. He was now going to give the people the land. Here's how Stephen introduces Moses, reading verses 18 through 20. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with the people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. Here's another example of the act of a human will trying to end the line of Abraham. Remember, the goal of Pharaoh was to eliminate all the male children of the people of Israel. That was his plan. If he could carry out that plan, Abraham could not have been the father of a great nation. The line of Abraham would have ended there in Egypt. But God would not allow that. That doesn't align with the promises of God. So God decided to act. He was now going to deliver his people from bondage and bring them into the land that he had promised them. God would raise up Moses to save his people. Now, Stephen describes Moses as no ordinary child. That's what we see in the NIV. In the ESV, this verse is translated, at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. The New American Standard Bible translates this verse, Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. Well, the best way to understand this phrase is that from the moment of his birth, God had a special plan and a purpose for Moses. God was calling Moses to deliver the children of Abraham out of their slavery and into the land that God had promised them. Like Joseph in our story last week, Moses had a special role to play for his brothers, for his fellow Israelites. Moses was set apart from birth by God to save his people from their troubles. Stephen continues the story of Moses, verse 20 through 23. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. Then he was placed outside, and Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. We see in this last verse that Moses viewed himself as an Israelite. He decided to visit his fellow Israelites. Even though he had grown up in the palace and enjoyed all the privileges afforded to him as the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter, he understood who he was. And he reached out to his own people. He left the protection of the palace and he went to the hovels and the slave working yards of the Jews. He sought to identify with his own people. Doesn't that remind us of what Jesus did for us? Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Moses wanted to be counted amongst the Jews, not the Egyptians. When the writer of Hebrews is giving us the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to the words that he uses to describe Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Notice the actions that we've seen so far. The actions. God took the initiative. God wanted to set his people free, to bring them into the land that he had promised. He chose Moses from birth and began to prepare him for the leadership role of delivering his people. And now Moses takes the initiative. At the age of 40, he leaves his position of privilege and he goes and he visits his people. What do we see Moses doing next? Let's look now at verse 24. He saw one of them, that is, he saw one of his own people, being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. You see, Moses, he didn't want to go and visit the Israelites in order just to be a spectator. This wasn't a sightseeing tour for him, a day away from the palace to show him how the Jews were living their lives. He visited his own people in order to identify with them, in order to do something for them. He had a goal, he had a purpose. Again, this reminds us of Jesus. He wasn't born on this earth. He didn't walk amongst us just to see how we were doing, to see how we were faring on this earth. He was born with a mission, with a purpose. He came to do something about our condition, to take some action that would rescue us from our condition. Moses came to the slave working yards in order to take some action on behalf of his people. Now some may question the actions that he took. He killed an Egyptian for mistreating an Israelite. But it was Moses' attempt to be the deliverer for his people. It was Moses' attempt to fulfill the role to which God had called him. From Moses' perspective, the people of Israel should have seen his actions as an attempt to deliver them, to be their God-given deliverer from oppression. From Moses' perspective, when the people saw him taking such a drastic action in their defense, they should recognize his purpose and maybe even fall in line behind him as he rescues them. I think this could be compared to a special ops force charging into a prisoner of war camp where you are being held hostage. They have guns blazing. They assume that you will recognize that they are there to rescue you. They want you to fall in line behind them as they lead you out of the camp, continuing in a flurry of bullets and fighting. Moses thought that his own people would recognize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Let's go back to our analogy of the prisoner of war camp. Imagine if those special ops forces kicked open the door of the cell where you were being held and they shouted, "Follow us! We're here to rescue you!" And you just sat there in your prison cell and refused to cooperate. That's what Moses may have been feeling here. So what does he do next? Again, we're looking at the action items. What does Moses do next? Verse 26, the next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, You are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? Moses wanted to be both the deliverer of his people out of their bondage in Egypt and also to bring his people together as the people of God that they were meant to be. He wanted to unify the people so that he could then lead the people out of slavery. This twofold purpose is also seen in the mission and the purpose of Jesus. Jesus came to set us free from our bondage to sin, to restore us in our relationship with our Creator. Jesus also came to heal the divisions that divide us from one another. So many passages could be cited in support of both of these dimensions of the work of Jesus. Let me offer you just one passage. This is a passage that speaks of Jesus healing the divisions between Jews and Gentiles as both sides come together to form one body in Christ. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Moses wanted to heal the divisions among his fellow Israelites and deliver them from their bondage. But they wanted none of it. Verses 27 and 28. But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, God did. From his birth, God chose Moses to save his people from their bondage and to unite them as a nation and to lead them into the promised land. But they didn't want any of that. Instead of accepting Moses as their reconciler and deliverer, they confronted him as a criminal. Instead of accepting Moses as their reconciler and deliverer, they confronted him like a criminal. Sound familiar? Was not Jesus put to death and executed as a criminal rather than embraced as God's Messiah who had come to reconcile and deliver the people of Israel? Moses was pushed aside and challenged with the question, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" The people of Israel did not recognize that God had called Moses to be ruler and judge over them. Stephen continues his account of Moses, verse 29. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. What point is Stephen trying to make by telling this story of Moses? It is that God sent Moses to them as their deliverer and their reconciler, but they rejected Moses, and thus they rejected God. And because of this rejection of Moses, their bondage in Egypt was actually lengthened. The implication here is that they could have been set free from their bondage when Moses first stepped forward as the leader when he was only 40 years old. But the people rejected Moses. And so he fled to Midian. he will return to Egypt to complete his mission at the age of 80. But could the people have been spared those extra 40 years of suffering if they had recognized and responded to Moses when he first asserted himself? And this same theme, by the way, repeats itself later on in the life of Moses. Recall that Moses does lead the people out of Egypt at the age of 80, and they will again rebel and reject both Moses and God in the wilderness, which again lengthens their time of hardship and wandering another 40 years. They will not enter the promised land until shortly after Moses dies at the age of 120. Could they not have been in the promised land 80 years before if they had only embraced what God was attempting to do through Moses so many years before? We can carry that same theme forward again to Jesus. If the Jewish people had embraced Jesus as their Messiah, as God's chosen Savior, at the time that Jesus first made his appearance to them, they could have known the salvation that God wanted for them. But instead, they rejected Jesus, and they're still waiting for the reconciler and the deliverer to come. Acts 7, verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. What's interesting about this event is that, again, we see God meeting his people outside the promised land, apart from the temple of God. We considered this very theme 2 weeks ago when we saw that God visited Abraham in far off Mesopotamia. God's now meeting Moses out in the mountainous terrain of Midian. Notice the place of the burning bush. It's described as holy ground. Moses is instructed to remove his shoes. You know, the Jews of the time of Jesus only recognized the temple in Jerusalem as holy ground. Stephen is reminding the Sanhedrin that the wilderness of Midian, God met Moses on a mountain, and God called that place holy ground. God then revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and God told Moses that he was now going back to Egypt in order to be the ruler and the judge over the people of Israel. He was to be their reconciler and their deliverer. Moses was going to be their savior. Verse 35 and 36. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Through the angel who appeared to him at the bush, he led them out of Egypt, did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. Who made you ruler and judge? Again, Moses is a type of Jesus. I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we say, who made you ruler and judge? Well, God did. And to the degree that we embrace Jesus and allow him to rule over us and to be our judge is the degree to which we will be enjoying the salvation that God has given to us. Stephen wants us to see Jesus in Moses, the one God sent to save, to rescue, to deliver us. Do we see Jesus? Do we follow him? Or do we look at him and sneer, saying, who made you ruler and judge? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have come to set us free. You have come to reconcile us, to bring us together. Father, as we look to Jesus, let us look to him as our ruler, as our judge. Let us not reject him or push him away. Let us recognize what you are doing in your Son. And let us enjoy the salvation that you have prepared for us. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.